And today we're going to talk about blessed in every way, blessed in every way. I don't know if you know this, but you know, sometimes how many of us have ever been low on cash, been low on funds? Apparently it doesn't happen on Valentine's Day, because last year Americans spent $25.8 billion on Valentine's Day last year. This is a wonderful fact. 50% of that was candy. Hallelujah. Hopefully chocolate. But 50% of money spent was on candy. It was the most popular gift last year, candy. Out of roses and flowers, 70% of all flowers sold last year were red roses. Coming in behind red roses, jewelry. Thank you, Jesus, right? Clothing, even better. And an evening out on a date. These were the popular things Valentine's Day last year. So many good memories, right? Valentine's Day. 35% of our purchases spent online, because many of us, it's just so much easier to buy online to go out and buy it ourselves, right? What is Valentine's Day? Day to celebrate loved ones, husbands, wives, kids, you know, our toys that we hide and love so much. Is Valentine's Day just to shower someone with gifts and cards, to tell someone how important you are to me? Yes. Many of the things that we do on Valentine's Day are good. They are good. But is there more to Valentine's Day than what we make it? Is there more to just this day than what it is? Is there more to love than what we've been told growing up? Is there more to love than what we have been told, what we believe in, and what we live by? What is love? With that, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 1 for a very beautiful story today. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. The Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, his employee, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these crazy local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, to find a wife for my son Isaac." Verse 5, the servant asks, "But what if I can't find a young woman who's willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from?" "No," Abraham responded, "no. Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she's unwilling to come, just knock her out and drag her back. If she's unwilling to come back with you, then you're free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there." Verse 9. So the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master, his boss, Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instructions. He loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master. He traveled to distant Aram. There he went down to Abraham's brother Nahor, who had settled. He made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. And he prays, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham," he prayed, "please give me success today. Show unfailing love to my master, Abraham." Verse 13, "See, I'm standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, 'Please give me a drink from your jug.' If she says yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one that you selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I'll know that you have shown unfailing love to my master." Before he finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Verse 16, Rebecca was very beautiful, old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled the water, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, "Please give me a little drink of water from your jug." "Yes, my lord," she answered. Have a drink. She quickly lowered the jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she'd given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough, ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. The servant watched in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose, two large gold bracelets for her wrists. Whose daughter are you, he asked, and please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night? Verse 24, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, she replied. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels. We have room for guests. The man bowed low and worshiped God. Praise the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham said. The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. Pretty amazing story. And one of the greatest things about this story that I love is the very first verse. What does it say about Abraham? He was old. And it's not exactly that I love that part, that he's old. Though that is going to happen to us all at some point, unfortunately. Maybe not. If God comes back, maybe we won't have to get there. But anyway, it says Abraham was older. Very importantly, the next part says that he was blessed in every way. Blessed in every way. In every way. Not in just some ways. Not in just some things. Not just in his vehicle that he drove to work every day. Not in his job watching over his animals and his family. Not in his investment. And how he chose to invest in stock and other things back then in those days. But it says that Abraham was blessed in every single area of life. And I wonder this morning if we were to ask ourselves, do I feel like I'm blessed in every area of my life? Do I feel that in every aspect, in everything, in my day-to-day business, do I feel that I am blessed in every single way like Uncle Abraham was? And I think we might ask ourselves, maybe I don't 100% feel, you know, blessed in every single way, maybe like he was back then. And maybe some of us believe that, well, I'm not meant to be because he was Father Abraham and I'm just who I am, even though that's not true, because the Bible says that if you believe in God, that you can partake in the Abrahamic blessing as he did, God will bless you as well. So we ask ourselves, well, what did Abraham do that made him be so blessed in every single way? Well, I'm glad you asked. It says that one day Abraham was sitting home playing PS5 and having a good time, playing some video games, and he hears God call out to him. And God says, Abraham, back then it was Abram actually, not Abraham. He says, listen, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your relatives, and I want you to follow me. Can you leave every single thing behind in your life? And can you leave and follow me to a place that I will show you along the way? Would you be willing to give up every single thing that you enjoy and come follow me? Abram, we don't know how old he was at this point. He was a young man, maybe a little older than a young man. He was married. He said, yes, God, I will follow. And so Abram followed God to the place of promise. And sometimes I think, you know, in hearing this story and hearing the place of promise, the promised land, sometimes we think, okay, so I got to be like Uncle Abe's. I got to get to the place of promise. And then when I get to the place of promise, that means that life will be perfect. Life will be easy. Life's going to be comfortable. Life's going to be me sitting on the couch, and then money's just going to start growing all around my house, and it's going to start just flying everywhere, and life is going to be easy and peasy and perfect. Even though God called Abram to the land of promise, and this was a promised land, a blessed land, it did not mean that it was perfect and easy. There were times where there was famine. There was no food in the cupboards. There was no toilet paper you can buy because the stores were sold out. This time, Abram, even though he was in the place of promise, there were still battles, there were still fights, there were still things that he had to deal with in the place of promise. And so sometimes I think we can get confused exactly if God had a promised land for Abram, if God has a promised land for me, that does not mean that when I get to there, everything's just easy and perfect. God does call us to a place. God does call us to a purpose, his plan and his will. But being in that will, it does not mean that everything is just perfect and easy. And so we break down this story this morning and we see Abraham. One of the things that he wanted to point out to his employees is, listen, number one, I don't ever want you or my son to settle. I don't ever want you to settle. He didn't want his son, his employee was worried. What if I go, I can't find a girl, she won't come back. Then maybe should I take the son, go over here, go there, we'll travel everywhere, and then we're going to find her. But Abraham was very, very specific. And he says, listen, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. God will be with you. Do not settle. Settle. To reach a decision and agreement. Many of us sometimes in life, we settle in many different ways. Many times in life, instead of God's best, we settle for what we see right in front of us. Sometimes for instead of waiting and listening and drawing from God, sometimes in relationships and friendships and in different aspects of life, we settle. Sometimes even being a Christian in a spiritual sense, many people, they ask God into their heart, yes, God, come into my heart. God, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to suffer for eternity, so God come into my life. And for many people, sometimes being a Christian, that all that being a Christian is, I've asked God into my life and I'm saved. Hallelujah. I've got my ticket to heaven. But I'm not that type of person who being saved is really extremely important. But if there's more that God has for me, I don't want to ignore it. I don't want to forget about it. If God has more, that I would like to follow and try to get the more that God has for me. As God spoke through Apostle Paul and God was speaking to him, to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight. And that wasn't just fight to be a Christian, but he was explaining to Timothy, you must fight every single day. Fight hard to go after all that God has for you. Fight the good fight means to go after and fight for every single thing that God has for you. We must in life learn, number one, that Abraham points out here. I don't want you to settle for any weirdos for my son. I don't want you to take him somewhere because you think you can't find someone. Don't settle. And God speaks to us this morning, don't settle. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't settle for the things that are offered just because it's easy. Just because it's right here. Just because it's right now. Wait for what God has for you, for what God has for me. And this is not just in, you know, relationships and because it's Valentine's week, because there's a few single people here this morning. I'm not just saying that for you, but don't settle in any part of life. Always chase after God's best for us in every single thing that we do. And so the employee sets out. And I love what does the employee do? The very first thing that he does is he prays. He prays. He was really worried. The employee was really worried because you know what? He wanted to do the job right. How many of us in our job being asked to do something that we've never done before could get a little fearful, could get a little afraid? Is there anything in life that we've ever been afraid to do, that anything that's being asked of us? And maybe even as a Christian, because God says he wants us to go into all the world, into all this whole beautiful valley in Hemet, San Jacinto, and Val Vista, and make disciples of all nations. Maybe some of the things of God even seem scary in what he's asking us to do. God asks, Abraham asks his employee, I want you to go find a wife for my son. He was worried about it. He was terrified because he didn't want to screw up. He didn't want to bring home the wrong girl. He didn't want to screw up. So what did he do? He got down on his knees. He took it very serious and he prayed. You know what prayer is a sign of? It's a sign of humility. God, I pray because I trust in you more than I trust in myself. God, I trust in your plan. God, I trust in your purpose more than I trust in myself and my wisdom and my plan. God, you're right. God, you know best. God, your ways, they're higher than my ways. God, your thoughts, they're higher than my thoughts. God, you are right. It's bigger, it's better than every single thing that I can think of on my own. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Philippians 4:6, stop worrying about everything. Instead, stop, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank him for what he's done, and then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a sign that I've learned to humble my heart, and God, I trust in you. This employee, out of fear, out of worry, he did the right thing. God, help. God, help me. And he was consumed because he wanted to find the right one. He was consumed because he wanted to find the right one. And you know what he did? He didn't want to waste time. How many of us don't like to waste time in life? Let's pause for a second and have a coffee. Ah, so good. He wanted to find the right one. If you were just let those words sink in your head for a minute, finding the right one. You know, as a young kid, many boys and girls dream about Prince Charming riding in on a horse. Just like Disney trained our minds, you know, there's going to be a Prince Charming, he's going to ride in, he's going to have a sword, and he's going to kill the bad guy, and he's going to put me on the horse, and we're going to ride away and get married. Hallelujah! But for how many people, that story didn't exactly go that way. How many people at a young age can't wait to find the right one? You know, thinking of that word, the right one, the sentence, these thoughts, the right one. How many of us live by that? Every single thing that we do, it's not just the right one in a relationship or friendship or job. It's all aspects of life. We live to what? Find the right one, to find the right thing, to find the right this, to find the right that, to find the right this. And then sometimes God probably saying to us, listen, if you would stop putting so much energy into finding the right thing, the right job, the right one, and maybe putting your energy into being the right person, into being the right one. We all want good life, and God promises all these things, right? But instead of living every situation to find the right one, to find the right thing, to find the right place, to find the right road, to find the right map, to find the right thing, maybe God is saying, stop searching so hard in that direction and just be the right one. You know, we can get so worried. How many of us get worried at times and get worked up about something? Matthew 6:33. God says, seek the kingdom above all else. Live right, and he will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And yes, hallelujah, how many of us know, yes, today has enough trouble sometimes. That today's trouble, yesterday's trouble, we can sing a country song, we can sing a sad song about how hard it was last week, how hard it was yesterday, about how hard even today is. God, through Jesus, Matthew 6:33, seek God. Put God first, above everything else. Live and do what's right, and God will give you everything that you need. Seek God above everything. Be right. And God will give you every single thing that you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. How many of us are worried about tomorrow? How many of us know that there's a lot to be worried about? But instead of being worried, God's saying this morning, put me first above everything else, live and do what's right, and I will give you everything that you need. Does that sound good? How many of us have heard, you know, if we just seek God's kingdom, put him first and live right, he's going to give us everything we need. And it sounds good. There's so many things in the Bible that sound good. But there's a little equation in this verse here. It says, seek God, put God first, live right. And then I'm going to give you everything that you need. Seek God above all, above money, above life, above friendships, above relationships. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek God above every single thing and aspect of life. And then live right. Live right. We all have excuses why we don't live right. We all have excuses why we like to make bad choices sometimes. But if you want God to give you, me, us, every single thing that we need, put him first and then live right in every situation. And then God will give us every single thing that we need. The man in the story, the employee, he says a prayer and he asks God for one thing. He asks for one simple thing. He asks for one simple request. And sometimes praying when you're seeking God, it's not a bad idea to say, God, can you meet this one thing? And can you give me a sign? And if this one sign happens, then I know it's you. Many of us, we do that, but sometimes we put something super simple out there, and sometimes we pray even though we know the outcome already. This employee, he said, God, please bring me the right lady, young girl, for my boy. And this is how, God, I know she's the right one. She's going to come over. I'm going to ask for a drink. She's going to say yes. And then I'm going to say, or then she's going to say, can I give water to your camels as well? Doesn't that sound pretty simple? Does that sound like it's something easy and simple? Well, if you have 10 camels, which he did, you know how much water they were going to want to drink? 250 gallons of water. 250 gallons of water. This is one man. Now, he could probably, I don't know if he would drink a gallon. He might have been a little dehydrated from the journey, so maybe he could do a gallon, right? But 10 camels after the journey, after their walk, you know how thirsty they were? 250 gallons worth of thirsty. So the simple ask that he was praying, it wasn't so simple. It wasn't something that's so easy, because this ask right here, it would speak of the integrity and the character of the young lady. 10 camels, 250 gallons of water. And what would that speak? The thing that he asked for, it would describe the young lady as being caring, giving, generous, hardworking, having integrity, having character, and not giving up no matter the task. You know, it's simple to ask for things sometimes. And it's simple. We know that many of us, it's one thing to say, I'm going to do it, but it's another thing to actually get it done. Because how many people, you know, if we were saying, and she said to the man, I'm going to give your camels water to drink. After 100 gallons, how many of us would say, you know what? I think daddy's calling. I got to go back home. After 150 gallons, you know what? Brother Laban, he's home and he's calling. He needs help with something. I got to run. How many of us have learned in life, it's very easy to say we're going to help, but it's another thing to actually follow through until the job is done. Sometimes we can get so caught up on the task at hand that we forget the little simple things that God asks us to do. Sometimes maybe God's asking us to focus on little things that we can do, that we can get it done, that make their lives easy and a little bit easier and simpler every single day. You know, if you were to think in a boss and an employee relationship, when we go to work, asking our boss, how you doing? How's your day? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can help with? Showing initiative, showing that we care, showing that We are here for you, boss. I'm here to work for you. Unless your boss is just a total evil devil or something like that, you know, and then that's just shouldn't be working for him anyway, right? But if God places us at a place, like this young lady was put into a place, into a situation, do we live our life knowing that maybe simple tasks lead to greater things? Do we know in life that maybe the little things that we are supposed to do every day to brighten someone's day, to make sure they smile, to make sure everyone feels loved and cared for? And sometimes it's the little things that lead us to a long, long way. You know, for the young lady in the story to give without any thought of what I'm going to get out of this. Because how many of us, let's be honest, how many of us do live life and make choices by what if I do this for myself or for someone, what's going to be the reward? What will I get? How many marriages, how many friendships, how many people every single day live with this thought? I will do this, but only in the hopes that I'm going to get this back. How many of us spend time, hours, minutes planning? Yes, I'm going to do good. Yes, I'm going to give this. Yes, I'm going to, you know, give tithes and offerings. And yes, I'm going to give and loan money to somebody, but I better get it back with interest. The young lady in the story, Rebecca, she gave of her time and her energy 250 gallons worth without even being worried, what will I get in return? God has put us on this earth, this beautiful place, to serve, to sacrifice, to give without thought of repayment. And even tithes and offerings, we think about tithes and offerings. We know that in doing tithes and offerings, God promises that he will watch over us, that he will meet all of our needs, that he will open the windows of heaven. But to give tithes and offerings because we want that blessing, and it's a wrong mindset to have. To wake up every day and just pray and ask God, God, you know, bless me. Does God want to bless us? Yes. But we don't live life for the blessing. We live life to serve God, and then God will bless us. The young lady in the story, she learned she was a good person, probably had a good mom and dad like me and Kim. Just kidding. But she had a heart with character, integrity. I can serve, and I can give, and I can help, and I'm not expecting a payment back. I'm not expecting a reward or a gold star to be put on my, you know, my dresser. I'm not expecting money. I'm not expecting this. I'm not expecting that. I can do what's right and give without expecting anything back at all. If we continue on in the story, Genesis chapter 24, starting 24, verse 54. They ate their meal. The employee was there now with the camels in the house with the family, mom, dad, brother. And the servant of the man with him stayed there overnight. But early the next morning, Abraham's servant said, "Send me back to my master. We want Rebecca to stay here with us at home 10 more days." Her brother and mother said, "Then she can go." But he said, "Don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master." "Well," they said, "we're going to call Rebecca. Let's see what she thinks." They called Rebecca. "Are you willing to go with this man?" they asked her. And she replied, "Yes, I will go." So they said their goodbye to Rebecca, sent her with Abraham's servant and his men. The woman who had been Rebecca's childhood nurse went along with her as well. They gave her the blessing and she parted. "Sister, may you become the mother of millions. Hallelujah. May your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies." And you know what's crazy about this part? Think about this, being a young lady. Guy shows up, asks something crazy of you, makes a few statements, and then says, "Okay, let's go." I can't imagine. This was back in the day, but I couldn't. I mean, I would be like, you know, if they wanted, someone would take one of my daughters away, be like, heck no, I don't know you that well. Yes, you got some gold. That's good. You can leave the gold, but you can't take my daughter too. Crazy that they, this guy, let's go. But there's something here that Rebecca made a statement with similar to somebody else. She was asked to leave her home, her family, her friends. She did get her nurse, though. She was allowed to bring the nurse, so that's exciting. But other than that, she was being asked, leave your family, leave your friends, your dog, your cat, your horse, your camel, your bedroom, and fulfill God's plan. Kind of similar, kind of reminds me of her new father-in-law, Abram. What did God say to him? Leave your home, leave your family, come follow me, and I'm going to do great things. And this is the same exact thing that's being said through an employee, to a girl, to a family. God has a purpose. God has a plan. The only thing that you need to do is leave family, friends, your home, your room, the life that you knew, and God would do great things. And it's something similar that's spoken throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Many times, God, through stories, through men, through women, through Jesus, his son, speaking of a story to leave, stop holding on. I will do great things. We heard a song in worship this morning. God wants to do great things. God wants to do great things. God wants to do greater things. Jesus said, when I leave, if you believe in me and follow after me, you will do great things, greater things, even greater things. God wants to do great things. He wants to do even greater things. But one of the maybe hardest and simplest requirements that he says is, you must leave certain things behind. But in leaving certain things behind, you will then be able to find great things. You know, Valentine's Day, maybe this morning, all of us, we view Valentine's Day a little bit differently. But Valentine's Day, I thought for years, you know, and you get a little older, and you start to, you know, think, wow, girls are kind of cute, you know. And that stuff kind of starts happening. You know, in like middle school and even maybe a little younger than that, there was cards you'd send around and, will you be my Valentine? Check yes or no. And you get older, lucky enough like me to marry the woman of your dreams, and you get the Valentine, the best Valentine every day of your life. And you think Valentine's Day, giving chocolates, yes, jewelry, maybe going out to eat, enjoying a nice moment. That's it. That's Valentine's Day. I'm just showing somebody I appreciate them and care for them. And I don't know if any of us have heard this story, but there was a man named Saint Valentine who he lived in a time under a Roman emperor who made it illegal for young men to get married. He wanted young men to come serve in the army, be men and fight. But he realized that if they get married before they join the army, they're distracted. So he outlawed marriage. This emperor, Saint Valentine, he was a priest, he was a pastor, and he was a Christian, known for miracles. Good things happened in this guy's life. But one of the things he did is he ignored the law of the Roman emperor. And you know what he did? He secretly married people anyway, because he knew that was God's plan. From the beginning, Genesis, God made a man to marry a woman, the plan of God. And so he knew that God's word, he knew that God's word was more important than even the law of the man, the emperor, the Roman emperor. And we know how powerful these guys are. So because he ignored the law of the land, he gets arrested. During his time in prison, there was a prosecutor's daughter that Saint Valentine fell in love with. One day before his death, tragically, this man was beheaded. And he was martyred for two things. One, for breaking the law. But secondly, he would not deny his faith in God. And in prison, there was a little hope, a little light, a little love, because he fell in love with the prosecutor's daughter. And one day before his death, he sends her a card from your dearest Valentine. This was the beginning of Valentine's Day. And from then on, Christians started, because he died on February 14th, celebrated this day, Valentine's Day, in honor of a man who would not deny his faith, who believed in marriage and the sanctity of how beautiful marriage is between a man and a woman. This man who was arrested, this man who did great things, and all he did was marry people when it was against the law. And so people celebrated Valentine's Day as a man who sacrificed and gave his life in honor of his God, but also in honor of love. In the beginning, Genesis 2, verse 22, it says, God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "Whoo, hallelujah, this one is bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." Verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And so this morning, as we put the story in Genesis chapter 24 together, Rebecca, the servant, the employee, so we take the story of Valentine's Day, and then these verses read here. You know, today life is more than just about living. Life is more than just about one day called Valentine's Day. Life, we make it so many different things. And for many, they may have made life, I am chasing love to the ends of the world, and I don't care how far I have to go. That's what life is. It's about love. And yes, love is extremely important. But for many, it's not life. Life isn't about love. Life's about money. I like money, whether it's coins, whether it's cash, whether it's in my bank, making my bank and my wallet look fat. This is what life is about. For some, life isn't love. It's not money, but it's about golf. It's about golf, baby. And I love to play golf. I can't say I don't love it because I only played one time. So I'm not talking about myself. But for many people, it's the one thing that they enjoy doing more than anything else. This is what my life is about. This is where I get relaxed and find peace. This is where I find my meditation and my quiet mind. Ah. We make life so many different things. And I do think that love and the pursuit and the chasing of love is probably one of the number one things people have made life to be. But we will never, ever experience love to the fullest unless we experience God in himself and what he's made love and how he describes love and how he gives love. We will never be able, no matter how bad we want love, no matter how bad we need love. In all of humanity, you know what? Guess what? There is a basic desire, yes, for love, to be loved, to give love, to receive, to give it. All of those things, yes, one of our biggest, largest desires in life is love. But many people, let's be honest, fail at it every single day. And we fail at it because we're doing it our way and we're not doing it his way. Abraham in our story, like our title, what was he? Blessed in every way. And why did he get to that point of being blessed in every way? Because he believed God. He believed in the word. He believed in the purpose. He believed in the plan. And then he followed it. And God wants to bless me, and God wants to bless you in every single aspect of life, in love, in life, in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our dreams. He does, with family, with friends, in the workplace. What does God do? What does he want to do? He wants to bless us in every single way. What's the one requirement? You know, we see it in Genesis chapter 2:24. What happened with two people? A man and a woman, who do they leave? Daddy and mommy. And the two leave daddy and mommy to become one, united into one. They leave. What have we been saying in the text today? What's the one thing that maybe God said to Rebecca? God said to Abraham, what I want you to do? Leave. You think of the promised land for a second. The promised land was a land full of all kinds of people. Good, bad, ugly, beautiful, handsome, all kinds of people. But see, God called Abraham to the promised land because he wanted Abraham to be a light in a dark place. He wanted Abraham to be a light in a dark place. He wanted Abraham to be the reflection, the representative of God, of himself. Everywhere that Abraham was to travel, everything that Abraham was to do, he was called, the purpose and the plan. And just as God called Abram, he calls us this morning for the very simple, exactly same thing. I'm calling you to be light in a dark place. Until that day when God comes back, it's not going to be light and bright. No matter how, if we're in the middle of summer and the sun is shining, we live in a dark place. We live around dark people. Does that mean that we run and hide? Does that mean that we move here and move there and go there and do this, this? No. God wants us to follow the purpose and the plan and to continue to be the light in what? In the dark place. No matter where we are, to continue to be his reflection. And I'm going to represent God everywhere I go and everything that we do. It's a beautiful story in Genesis. It says this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this picture of marriage, this picture of love, Valentine's Day, also is a picture of our Christian faith, to leave our former life, to leave the former way of things that we knew. This is what I do. This is who I am. God is asking us this morning, every single way, if you want the blessing in every single way, what are you willing to leave for something even greater? And that doesn't mean, you know, people might hear that and say, okay, that means God wants me, you know, to get a divorce, run away from this person, run away from that. That's not exactly what God said here. But there are things, and maybe there are people, and maybe there are friends that God does want us to leave because they're not good for us. God wants us to move us into a greater place so that we can, like Abraham, end and say, I'm blessed in every single way. Let's pray.